This is MemberCare Media, a media ministry of TWR. Up next, a conversation we believe will be helpful to you. This is a copyright production of MemberCare Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.
So you're on the field. You have a clear conversion, a very confirmed calling by the agency that sent you or your church, and extremely excellent training. Just want to remind you today, as you think about things, that God continues to be in the business of developing your character to be more like Him and to be effective. He hasn't forgotten about your own character development. So in God's economy of things, there's a strange thought that there is no such thing as an accident. There may be things that are bad, but there's no such thing as an accident. And so your teammate or any one of your teammates, especially the one you struggle with, is not an accident. Your spouse is not an accident. Your children are not an accident. The physical ailment you might have right now is not an accident. Whatever may seem hard, although they may not be good, in God's economy, He's going to end up using them. This has been true ever since the first missionary journey. And let's look at that a little bit. Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, is on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians in Damascus. He ends up seeing the light, having the vision of Christ. Christ meets him on the Damascus road, and we see a very, very clear conversion. It's like he needed that one puzzle piece and it all came together. He needed that interaction with Christ. It all came together. Pretty soon after that, with Ananias coming, we see that he's got a very confirmed calling. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And when you consider his training under Gamaliel, you start to say to yourself, he's got everything that every missionary would be considered in the modern day world to have all the qualifications. He's got the clear calling, the clear conversion, the confirmed sense of calling, and he's also got this unbelievable training, biblical training. But for some reason, God puts him on hold for 13 years. And I'd like to look at that. Let's just look. I'm in Acts 9, and I'm reading what happens as soon as he gets the scales fall off his eyes as soon as he is out and about. He says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Now here's the kicker in verse 22. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I'm just going to guess and pause here for a moment in this reading that in most of your job descriptions, that it is not that you grow more and more powerful or that you go out and you baffle people. And yet that's what's seen in his tactics, very much juxtaposed to what was going on in the early church. So he sneaks away. He's let down through a basket and he ends up in Jerusalem. And here's his techniques. We skip down to 29. Now, again, looking at his methods for presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Again, job description. Is it for you to talk and debate? What is going on in Paul's character? And this is a very interesting study of him at the very beginning of his missionary life at the very beginning of his conversion. And you see a number of things that are going on. One of those things is that he's very independent. He just, if it crosses his mind, he does it. The other is he's not operating as a team. That's part of not being independent, but he's also very impulsive. If he thinks it, he says it. It just comes out that way. You see also him doing what was probably somewhat traditional in the Jewish world, which was to debate. Hellenistic world, especially. I'm debating. I'm going back and forth. I'm using just mostly cognitive methods. And the last thing is you see him using the things that were working for him. He was proving that Jesus was the Christ, the thing that finally came together for him. But it wasn't necessarily the quest of others. So what is it that happens to him. For some reason, it's a few chapters later for us. I'm flipping over to Acts 17, and I'm now in Athens. But this, although it's just a few chapters for us, this is 13 years for him. A lot has gone on. But I want you to notice the exact opposites. God's done something in those 13 years to develop his character. And I'm going to guess it's been through some pretty hard times. Like for a guy that's impulsive, tent making, interesting. Well, here's what we see in Athens. This is now Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, let me just stop there. Okay, there's two things going on. He's waiting. Now, Luke has a tendency as a writer to use the word immediately, but for some reason he makes note here to talk about Paul gets there and he waits. He's now not just acting on his own, he's acting with a team. He knows that there's wisdom in a team. The other is while Paul was waiting. So you've got a team and you've got him waiting. He's waiting for them in Athens. Next, he was greatly distressed. Other translations, despairing, saddened. Something's going on here where it's not just Paul saying, I have an intellectual cognitive answer to what's going on here and I just need to say it. There's something going on in his heart. His heart is pricked. It's become alive. Something's happened for him. Why was he distressed to see that the city was full of idols? Well, we used to see in Paul's character before that he was an individual that just would have said, Here's the piece you're missing, and I will prove it. And because it was his journey, he assumed it would be others' journey. But in this case, he does something very different. If we skip down to verse 23, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, previous to that, he had said, men of Athens, I see that you're in every way very religious. Now, I don't think he's telling a lie here. I don't think he's trying to butter them up. He's finding that they're on a certain quest. And he's been researching and going around and saying, I wonder what quest you're on. There's something that's gone on in his character where he recognized God's already at work in people's hearts. And then he says, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Here you have Paul being a very different in the way he goes about things. These are not little character development issues. To wait versus to be impetuous and impatient. To operate on the wisdom of a team versus just the audacity of knowing it myself. To be able to say what was my journey is not necessarily someone else's journey. In a book that's popular right now in North America, just hitting the press, a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by a gentleman named Mark Batterson. Sounds like a strange title, but it's actually from a verse out of in scripture in this book of 2 Samuel. And this, the passage goes like this. There was also Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kazil. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two of Moab's mightiest warriors. Another time, he chased a lion down into a pit. Then, despite the snow and slippery ground, he caught the lion and killed it. Another time, armed only with a club, he killed a great giant Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. What in the world does it have to do with what we're talking about? Well, here's the point. Again, God is in the business of developing your character, and he's going to use everything around you. He is in the business, as quoted from the book here, of resume building. He's always using your past experiences to prepare us for future opportunities. But those God-given opportunities often come disguised as man-eating lions. And how we react when we encounter those lions will determine our destiny. Are we going to cower in fear and run away from our greatest challenges? Or we can do the opposite and chase our God-ordained destiny by seizing the God-ordained opportunity. Mark writes in his book, "As I look back on my own life, I recognize this simple truth. The greatest opportunities are most often the scariest lions." So let me ask you, what things right now are scary lions that you are turning around and running from that may actually be things that God wants to use to teach you? Paul was put on a ship and sent away to Tarshish. I'm sure at the time he was saying, "God, I do not want this in my life." I don't know what it is for you. What's your scariest lion? But I want you to be encouraged today. Don't be afraid. Turn and face it. It may be God's way of developing your character.
This feature is a presentation of Member Care Media. Thanks for taking the time to listen. We invite you to check out our website further. We offer audio features and resources to help you in your work and daily life. In addition, we have links to other helpful websites that will be an encouragement to you and your family. This is a copyright production of Member Care Media and may not be reproduced without prior written consent.